uneasy, strange, and you don't know. These last few days, I just realized it's so nice to be able to see a real person. You know, I get so excited when I see a real person, not just a virtual person. Well, soon, we'll be able to meet, and that'll be so nice, so different. And again, good to have you this morning. And before we begin the study for today and next week, I just want to say something which is very important. And that is, as we go through the study today, I would like you to pay attention to the screen, to the slides, and you will not be able to copy everything because we have a lot of materials to cover. And the slides will not stay on for very long, but what I want to tell you is that if today, at the end of the study, you have this sense that you have discovered, you have learned so much, and you have a wow moment, you know. You say, wow, you know, I didn't know that all these things are in the Word of God. Or if you feel that it's a magical moment, and it is magical, it is supernatural, because all this is not because of what I can say eloquently. All this is because it is the Word of God, and the Word of God is supernatural. And there are so many, many amazing things that you and I can glean from it. The thing is, we need to study it. That's why we're here this morning. And if you have your Bibles with you, and if you need to take down some notes, one or two words, but I would encourage you to pay attention. And if you want the notes, we have the PowerPoints, and I will be happy also to send you all my notes, the one that is scripted, all right? So that's how we're going to do it for this next 2 weeks. All right, so with that, we're ready. Let's begin, all right? The topic for today is the gospel hidden in the genealogy. And I'm going to show you an outline of what we're going to do today in Genesis chapter 5. All right, Genesis chapter 5. We can have the first slide. In Genesis chapter 5, you and I, we are going to be able to see how God is going to relate, how God related the godly line. We can have the second slide. What do we mean by that? Genesis chapter 5, in this genealogy, which is a record of all the descendants, right down from starting from Adam. And God is going to connect the godly line from Seth to Shem, and that is in Genesis chapter 5. But in our study today, we are going to try also to connect all the way down to Abraham, to David, finally to Mary and Jesus. This is so critical in our doctrines, in our teaching, all right? And we'll talk more about that later. But today, this is the scope of our study. So the first thing that we're going to look at is how God related the godly line from Seth all the way down to Jesus. The second thing from Genesis chapter 5 is that we're going to see how God rescued the godly people. How God is going to rescue the godly people through Methuselah, and then later on through Noah. Now, these names may sound unfamiliar to you, but it's okay. We'll get used to it. The third thing we're going to study today is that we're going to see from Genesis chapter 5 how God, in an amazing fashion, revealed the hidden gospel through the names of the people in this chapter. Because we know names are significant in the Bible. And Genesis chapter 5 will communicate, will reveal to us the gospel. So this would be the scope of our study for today. How God would relate, rescue, and reveal. With that, I would like for you to look now quickly at the chart before we read Genesis chapter 5 together. And I'm going to read Genesis chapter 5 through after this chart. If you look at this chart shows the genealogy of Adam right through to Noah, which is the scope of Genesis chapter 5. And then take a look. Again, the names may not be familiar. Only certain names may come up. And now I'm going to read for you verses 1 to 32. And along the way, I will make some quick comments because we are not going to have time to look at every name. And as it's all color, it's color-coded. And if you see them coded in blue, it means that's a name mentioned for the first time. Brown is for people, all right? So let's begin Genesis chapter 5. I'll be reading from the NIV translation. Verse 1. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness and in his own image, and he named him Seth. All right, in this first three verses, we'll look into what does it mean to be in the likeness of and in his own image. We'll look at this in our next study, next Sunday, all right? So don't worry about this. Let's move on to verse 4. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. The first man, Adam, lived a total of 930 years. I know some of us are very excited about numbers, but you just have to remember some of this. You cannot remember everyone. All right, you realize that when we move on. All right, in verse 6, when Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Canaan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years. And then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived a total of 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. Now, this four verses from verses 21 to 24 will deal with it in our next study. Right? So don't be too concerned about what's happening here. And certainly there are a lot of amazing things that God wants to tell us through this couple of verses here. Let's move on to verse 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years. And then he died. And you would notice in the slide that 969 years I have highlighted in a special way, and because it is significant in our study today. So that is a number that you have to remember. Let's move on. Verse 28, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son, and he named him Noah, and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord had cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years, and then he died. Verse 32. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So that brings us right to the end of chapter 5. And again, Noah is significant in a sense that he was the person whom most of us know about, which we will look at in our next study. So to bring back again the chart we saw earlier, the genealogy of Adam to Noah. And I want to for you to understand that there is so much that we can learn from this chapter, right? Many of us have read this through a number of times. Some of us hate to read it because it's so boring, right? For obvious reasons. It seems like reading a telephone directory, which we don't have today. But from this chart, I want you to notice that there were two lines. One, on the right, on the left, you see the line of Cain. And then on the right, we have the line of Seth. And Seth, Cain, we know he represents the ungodly line. We've done this in our study earlier in chapter 4. But Seth represents the godly line, right? Why are they ungodly, and why is Seth godly? We will find out fairly soon. But if we were to compare and contrast these two lines, we're going to learn some useful things. Firstly, in Genesis chapter 4, there seems to be this pattern which we noted. In Genesis chapter 4, we notice that the genealogy of Cain, the ungodly line, is usually mentioned first, and then followed by that of the godly line. This seems to be the pattern throughout scriptures. This seems to be the pattern throughout scriptures, that godly people are always mentioned first in the genealogy, then followed by the godly. And you may ask, why? And we will come to that soon. Looking at Genesis chapter 5 today, we notice another thing, that in the godly line of Seth, we are told of their ages, when they became a father and when they died. But for the ungodly line of Cain, none of these details were given. Why? Because we also see this pattern in the book of Kings. And in the book of the Kings, the genealogy of the godly kings, the names of their mothers and at what age they died were recorded for us. Why? And the answer is this: because God is only interested in following, in tracing, in tracking the people who are part of his redemption story. That's all. God is interested to know who are the people who are part of his redemption story. And let me just quickly mention here that why are the names of the mothers given? And I can think of two reasons. Number one, I believe God wants us to know the importance of all mothers in the lives of their children. And this certainly is God's way of raising the status, the importance of women in our society. Because in many societies, women are not important. Women are always considered second-class citizens, or they are even considered as objects, things that the men own. Then, and that is certainly not true in scriptures. And I want all of you ladies to know that you are very important in our lives. The second reason I can think of why God mentioned the names of the mothers is that God wanted to show that Gentiles are certainly included in his redemption plan. We have got in the genealogy of Jesus the names of Rahab, who's the mother of Boaz, and then we have Ruth, who's the wife of Boaz, and they are both Gentiles, and yet they're included in the genealogy of Jesus. Amazing, amazing. And God simply wants to tell us that we Gentiles are also part of his redemption plan. So I know we've just gone through a lot of numbers, a lot of ages, and you know who lived to how old. And I wonder just quickly, how many of you still can remember Adam? How long did Adam live? 930 years. How long did Methuselah, who's the longest living patriarch, how long did he live? 969 years. The rest in between, I cannot remember. But what is this important thing about how long people live? And today we are also obsessed by wanting to stay healthy and live longer. Can I give you two observations that I have, and I'm just going to make a statement about this, and it may not be something profound, but it's common sense. Life is not measured by its length, but by its depth. How much an impact have you made on people around you? It's no use living very long if your life didn't make any impact or did not contribute. And life is not even measured by what you can get out of life and other people, but what you can give. And giving not just to other people, but I think important thing is life is measured by how much you can give to Jesus. And that's the thing that's going to count in life. Not that souls, again, we said earlier, not that souls of Cain and his descendants are not important. It's not that. But as far as God is concerned, if you and I live a very long life, but you are living a rebellious and sinful life, your long life is of no significance to God. It is wasted. It is wasted. But in our passage today, and this is where we begin in our study, to look at what is important to God. And that is, are you and I, are we part of his redemption plan? And this brings us to our first point in our study today. And from Genesis chapter 5, God is going to show us how he's going to connect, how he has related the godly line together in his genealogy. He's going to connect us from Adam to Seth to Noah in Genesis chapter 5. But there are three other important genealogies in the Bible, which is going to help us to connect all the way down to Israel. And we find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, chapter 1 to chapter 9. In these nine chapters, it's going to record for us the genealogy from Adam to Israel, to the nation of Israel. And the other two passages that are important as far as genealogies are concerned is Matthew chapter 1, where we have the legal lineage, the genealogy of Jesus, Joseph, the carpenter, the biological, or not biological, the earthly father, the legal father of Jesus. And then in Luke chapter 3, we have the blood lineage of Jesus through Mary. That's Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 38. We'll be looking at all these three briefly, all right? It'll be part of our study. First, we'll be looking at 1 Chronicles chapters 1 to 9, which is one of the most amazing and detailed genealogy in the Bible, as it will take us from Adam to Seth to Noah to Shem, Abraham to Isaac, Jacob, right through all the way to the nation of Israel. And then from Judah, we have Jesse to his son David. Now, we can see now that the genealogy serves to relate, to connect the lineage of Jesus back all the way to David, to Abraham, to Seth, and finally to Adam. And it's done this way because God's priority was only to trace the godly line. 1 Chronicles chapter 3 records the family of David. And he had some sons who were not mentioned in the books of 1st or 2nd Samuel or Kings, whom we are probably not familiar with. Take, for example, 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 5. Verse 5 reads, "And these were the children born to him there: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. These four were by Bathsheba, daughter of Amiel. Now, I struggle also with all these names, and you may be saying, "Pastor John, wow, you know, who are these people? I don't know who is Shimea and Shamua, or however you want to pronounce it. But we do know Solomon. But who is Nathan?" Well, if we trace the genealogy of the Lord Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, we will learn that the lineage of Jesus through Mary came through Nathan and not Solomon. So we can say that in Luke chapter 3, verse 23 to 38, it is the blood lineage of Jesus. It is important for us to know that this is the blood lineage of Jesus from Mary through Nathan to Adam. And it emphasizes his virgin birth. It has to be a virgin birth. Why? Because the genealogy of Joseph can be traced through Solomon in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. And we call that the legal lineage of Jesus. Meaning, from Joseph, who is his adoptive father, his earthly legal father, through to Adam, but it went through Solomon. And because it went through Solomon, Jesus would have a legal claim to the throne of David. And this is so important because there is something else about Solomon we do not know. Because one of his sons, whose name was Jeconiah, or sometimes in the Bible he's called Coniah, he was cursed by God. And we see that in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30 reads, "This is what the Lord says: record this man as if childless, a man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah." Now, if you like, you could look up 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 9, where Jeconiah was called Coniah, or he has another name. His name was Jehoiachin, who was ruling Judah towards the end. And he ruled only for 3 months and 10 days. And the Bible tells us he was a very evil king. And this is further proof that Joseph could not be the biological father of the Lord Jesus. Because if he had been, then Jesus would have been disqualified to be the king of Israel. But Jesus was born of a virgin. Nothing to do with Joseph. And again, we must emphasize that God's interest, God's priority, was only to follow the line of the people who are part of his redemption plan, leading and pointing to the coming of the Messiah. But within this lengthy genealogy in 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters, we notice that there was also a pattern. There was this order of writing And for example, look at Noah's family. Notice that the sons of Japheth, in chapter 1, verse 5, they were listed first. Then the sons of Ham, in chapter 1, verse 8, Ham was the youngest. And then finally, the sons of Shem, in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 17. Why? For the same reason. The godly line will be mentioned last. The godly line will be mentioned last. And we'll get to this later on when we come to Genesis chapter 10, where the table of nations would be given to us. And from these three sons would come all the nations that we have as we have it today in the world. Do you know what line the Chinese comes from? If you don't, then stay with us. You will find out when we get to chapter 10, all right? But certainly, we did not come from the line of Shem, because the Jews, the Israelites, came from the line of Shem. Coming back to this pattern, look again at the descendants of Abraham. In 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 29, the line of Ishmael was listed first. Then the line of Isaac in verse 34. And the line of Esau was mentioned first in verses 35 to 54. A huge chunk of genealogy there. That's the line of Esau. And you know how Esau was rejected by God. Then followed by the line in the genealogy of Jacob. Jacob's line we have from 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 1 to chapter 3, verse 24. Why? Again, I want to repeat myself, and that is the rejected line are always mentioned first, then followed by the godly line that would eventually lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we have it. And we can see that the importance of genealogy is to connect, to relate the godly line, tracing from Seth all the way down to Jesus. This brings us to the second part of our study in Genesis chapter 5. And in Genesis chapter 5, we're going to see how God rescued the godly people through Methuselah and Noah. Take a look at it again at the chart. And this is the lifespan of all the ancient patriarchs. The ancient patriarchs. And if you look at this chart, try not to copy it because there's no way. Again, I just want to say that I will send you the PowerPoints if you want them and the notes. Starting from Adam all the way down to Methuselah. Notice that Adam lived 930 years, but Methuselah lived 969 years. He was the longest living ancient patriarch. Now, the question you and I should ask is not, how did Methuselah live that long? I mean, we would love to know his secret. This is this obsession, you know. We try to stay healthy by eating healthy, exercise, sleep early, and so forth. Well, I'm sure those are useful things, and we should take care of our bodies. But don't be obsessed by living long lives. If we do, then use it for God. Because if you don't, as I've said earlier, it is wasted. So the question is not how did Methuselah live that long, but why? Why did God allow Methuselah to outlive all other godly patriarchs? Why? And I can think of two reasons, and they are given to us in the Bible. The first reason is that God wanted all mankind, including us, to know that He is patient and merciful. Patient and merciful, waiting for us to repent. Just as God had waited during the time of Noah to allow the wicked people to repent. We find this being specifically mentioned when Peter wrote in his epistle, the first epistle, chapter 3, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. To those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. The people were so wicked that God had to destroy the world. But God was patient. God was patient, waiting and wanting them to repent. But they did not. That's the first reason why Methuselah lived that long. Now, the second reason why Methuselah outlived all the other godly patriarchs was because God will not allow His people to go through the judgment. And in this case, it is the judgment of the flood. And herein, we have a picture of the rapture when God will take the godly people out of this wicked world when He's about to destroy them. It's a picture of the rapture. We'll talk more about this in our next study. But meantime, I just want for you to look at the chart, because you'll be asking me, Pastor John, where is this being taught in the Bible? Take a look at the chart again of the lifespan of the ancient patriarchs. Look at the lifespan of Methuselah. And just look at the line. When did the flood hit planet Earth? If you look at the lifespan of Adam, which is 930 years, compared to 969 years, by the fact that Methuselah lived 969 years, it meant that he has outlived his own son, Lamech. Lamech lived only 777 years. But by the time Methuselah died, the flood came, which meant that all the ancient patriarchs who were godly, from Adam all the way down to Lamech, they did not experience the flood, which is the judgment, or which was the judgment of God on all the wicked world. What does this mean? And the lesson for us is to be encouraged that God will not allow His children to face His wrath, because the Bible tells us clearly, we are not made for His wrath because we are His children. And this points to a future event that's coming when God will again destroy the whole world, and this time for the last time, the final destruction of the world. And that period is called the tribulation. And before the tribulation starts, before His wrath comes down on the wicked world, there's going to be a rapture. and all the godly people of God will be taken up and taken out of this world. Isn't that great news for all of us? But this time, this period called the tribulation is coming very soon. But the question is, are you prepared for it? Are you ready? Will you be raptured? Or will you be left behind? And if you don't want to be left behind, believe in Jesus. And if you become a child of God, He will take you out of this tribulation period. Let's move on to our final part of our study this morning, the genealogy in chapter 5. It's going to show us how God will reveal the hidden gospel and the names of these ancient patriarchs that we've just seen. And we've said many times that names in the Bible, whether names of people or places, are very significant because God uses them to communicate to us His message. God uses them to tell us a story. And in Genesis chapter 5, we're going to see how God is going to use that to reveal the gospel message. And here I'm going to just flesh out very quickly the names in Hebrew as we saw it earlier. On the first column, from Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. And in each of this name, the meaning in English, Adam would mean man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means discipline or teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means nothing or despairing, as we've studied earlier in our chapter 4. Lamech means there's no meaning in Lamech, all right? Or it could mean despairing, all right? Noah means rest or comfort. Now, I just want to make mention here the name Methuselah, all right? And his name means his death shall bring. And when Methuselah was born, and this is true, they knew it was a prophecy that when Methuselah dies, something big and something bad is going to happen. And I don't know how to be a parent of Methuselah, because every time Methuselah falls sick or sneezes, everybody is worried that he should die. So that was a strange thing, right? And all these names did not happen by chance. God used all these names, and God was the one who engineered all these names to bring to us an amazing message. And if you were to link all these names up in English and put them into a sentence, we're going to see the gospel of Jesus Christ in it. And you'll see it on your screen on the right hand. If I were to read it to you, it would mean, in a sentence, man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. To me, it is, wow. Where did that come from? Over a period of hundreds and hundreds of years, yet God can use the people, the godly ancient patriarch, to bring about a message that God is telling us that the Messiah is coming to bring rest to a fallen, despairing human race. Here, people, is the gospel hidden within a genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. And yes, we said that the first gospel was mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That's true. But here we have an expansion where God gives us more details that He's going to bring rest when the blessed God, God Himself, shall come down. Wow. This is our hope. This is our joy. This is our peace. The best news that anyone can hope to hear in a fallen world. And you will never convince me that a group of Jewish rabbis conspired to hide a Christian gospel right there in their own sacred Torah. How can that be? Because you and I know for a fact that the Bible, 66 books written over 1,500 years by more than 40 authors from different cultures, different languages, spread over three continents. From Africa, where Moses lived all his life, or most of his life, in Egypt, all the way to Europe, when Paul went to Rome, Turkey. And then you have the apostles in Israel, and John in Patmos. That's in Asia, three different continents, Africa, Europe, and Asia, over 1,500 years. And yet, the message is consistent throughout all 66 books. So if today you are surprised, shocked by what you have just discovered from this simple genealogy, the most boring genealogy, which we will never want to read. If you're surprised, shocked, or it was a wow moment for you, and you think this is really supernatural, it is supernatural because this is the word of God. And I hope that you will become excited, motivated to study. And I want to say something to you that today, after 50 years in church, I've been in church for 50 years, and I've learned all this. I've been reading Genesis over and over many times, and I've been learning a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. And over this 30, 40 years, today what I'm saying to you is what I've accumulated over this 30, 40 years. And we learn a little at a time, and we build on top of our learning, we build on top of the other. Don't be afraid if today you find that you are so far behind and you don't know much. You can begin today. Pick up your Bible. Start to read it. Start to study. You got to spend time to study. And I can tell you for a fact, the Bible is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher, our primary teacher. But He gives us many other Bible teachers, pastors, teachers, and we have so many great Bible commentators who have spend their time studying Greek and Hebrew to put it all together for us. And today we can understand not just the plain meaning, but from the plain meaning, God wants to tell us a spiritual lesson. But you must take time so that all this will be, make more sense and you become richer and your life will be deeper. Don't be satisfied with just attending church and having a very shallow understanding of scripture. But there are many such people in our churches today. There are those, I can think of three types of people in our churches today who have shallow understanding. Why? Because either they are ignorant, they don't know. But that's fine. If you don't know, we have to start somewhere. Pick up your Bible and read it and study it, meditate on it. But there's a large group of people, the second group, people who are lazy, who don't care about what the Bible is all about. Or you may be thinking, I know enough. I have arrived. No, you have not. I'm still learning so many things today. As I study, I'm still learning and God is still teaching me. And God wants to teach you too. Don't be lazy. Don't have the attitude thinking enough. But I think there's a third group that troubles me most. There's this group who are the pretenders. They don't know, but they pretend to know. And they'll come and they'll argue with you, and they'll tell you, oh, I feel this way, I think this way. Nobody cares about what you feel or what you think. Most important is to find out what is God saying. And you know what? This next 4 weeks, if we're all still staying at home, this 4 weeks is going to come and go very quickly. And I'm sure I'm going to hear many of you say, wow, this last 2 months passed by very quickly. And you know what? You're going to have a feeling like you've wasted it. Bumming around, lying around, doing nothing, and just eating and growing fat. Why don't you and I spend this next 4 weeks committing ourselves, investing our lives into studying the Word of God, meditating on it, memorizing it, and most important, practice it, personalize it. So that you and I, our lives would be more like Jesus. Can I challenge you to do that? And you'll enjoy the next 4 weeks. And if today you think this lesson here, what you've discovered today is wow, you know, you have to wait until next Sunday. There will be more wows to come. And we'll still be in Genesis chapter 5 next Sunday. So join us, because we're going to look at two groups of people, the Adam-like and the Christ-like. You know, always we always say, I want to be Christ-like. But there's another group called the Adam-like, because they are like Adam. But you and I want to be Christ-like. God bless.